Oh, she's going to make it work. Example. As we look at the 4x4 challenge and we continue that, and you see we are at intercede, I want to talk to us for a minute about example. The free dictionary says an example is one that is representative of a group as a whole. One that is representative of a group as a whole. So if we're going to have examples, we want to have good examples. In all kinds of business. We've got computer programming types of folks, and you want good examples of that, not bad examples of it. And Ben's a photographer. We want a good example of photography, not a bad example of photography. So we want good examples. So if you're going to have an example of a football quarterback, you want this one. A good example. Peyton Manning. Now, Packer fans, I am one, so don't get mad that I didn't put Rodgers up there. And if there is a Patriots fan, I'm sorry for you. And I didn't put Tom Brady up there. I had a kid in one church that was a huge Tom Brady fan, and so he'd be mad at me that I didn't include Brady, but that's okay. I can't cheer for him. So anyway, I can cheer for this guy. So we want a good example. What's it like to be an NFL quarterback? And you don't want this example. So anyway, don't look at this, and even the Vikings fans are going to agree with me because they're all tired of him too. So anyway, you don't want this example. You want the right kind of example. And as we get to our second I for intercede and our 4x4 challenge, I want us to have some examples of intercessors, people who pray for others and about situations. I want us to have some examples, but some biblical instruction in finding an example in the Bible, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So let me give you our first example, is John Hyde. Now, John was a missionary and is a great example for us of an intercessor. First of all, he's a pastor's kid, so he gets bonus points just for that. So I think pastor's kids ought to get bonus points just for getting to dealing with all of that. But anyway, he was a pastor's kid. He was also a good student. And where his father pastored at a Presbyterian church, there was a college in that town. He went to that school, and he did so well that upon graduation, he was quickly elected to the faculty and taught there. But was attending a missions meeting. And there was a rather strong call for people to respond to a call to missions. And in that, God began to stir in his heart. God began to work in him about responding to the call to missions, and he struggled with that. Matter of fact, he went around and he talked to one friend as he was talking about it one day and said, "Well, give me your best reason for missions." And his friend said, "Look, you just need to get on your knees before the Lord and talk to the Lord and make up your mind and decide what you're supposed to do." And that's what he began to do. And he decided he was supposed to go to missions, and God was calling him to missions. And that became his conversation. That became what he wanted to talk to his fellow students about at the seminary. And he began to pray for his students. And his seminary class was a class of 46 that entered together. 26 of those responded to God's call to missions, in large part due to his praying for them. And he went to serve in India in 1892. When he got there, he discovered that he was struggling to learn the languages that were there, and so he began to pray about that. Evidently, he was effective in his prayer. He became fluent in 5 Indian dialects, which will help you. There's more than that in India, as I understand it, but that will help you immensely as he served there. After several years, in the late 1890s, not many people were being converted. The mission work was struggling. It wasn't going well. And God began to use this in his life and led him into deeper prayer. And following that, a period of time in which he spent more time in prayer, there became a breakthrough, a small breakthrough. And then a little while later, there was another breakthrough. But again, still, they were not seeing things that were happening like he had hoped to see them. And so early in the 1900s, God really began to speak to Missionary Hyde about holiness. And he moved even more into prayer, and then more of a consecrated life and a change and growing holiness And he would talk to the other leaders and teach the other leaders about that. And there was a growing level of holiness among all of the people as well. And out of that, God began to work in the church. One of the things that John struggled with was his health. His health was often difficult. Matter of fact, at one point he came back to America. Missionaries then were not like missionaries now. We bring missionaries home rather frequently. They can even take vacation and come home if they want to. And they come home rather frequently and stay for a while. 20 years he came home once, but he came home for health purposes and got well and went back. And in 1908, he began to pray that they would have a conversion a day in the churches in India. And at the end of the year, best they could tell, there were 400 conversions. So for 1909, he determined to pray for two a day. And at the end of the year, as best they could tell, there were 800 conversions. And in 1910, he began to pray for four a day. And the converts were authentically saved and lived changed lives. Lived lives that indicated a change, that Christ had really redeemed them. We need examples like that. Now, if you're like me, you hear examples like that about somebody like John Hyde or Brother Lawrence, the monk who prayed all the time and really learned to live in the presence of God no matter what he was doing. You hear those stories, and sometimes if you're not careful, you can kind of put them up on the shelf, say those were incredible saints of God, I'm not like them, so God doesn't expect that from me. Now, if we do that, we do that to our own peril. Because what I want to show you is I show us some examples like John Hyde today. What I'm saying to us is when we look at those ought to inspire us, not deflate us. We ought to see them and say, you know, if he can do that, perhaps I can at least grow some. Not to look at them and say, wow, how incredible they are. There's no way I can do that. Maybe not, but can we maybe be stronger prayers than we are? Can we be stronger intercessors? And can we look at them and say, wow, he could grow? And it's interesting to read more of his story, because I mentioned a couple of times there were places and things were not going well. Things were not progressing. His health would get bad at times. And the church in India was not growing and they were struggling. And out of that, God used that in his life. And so it's not that everything was wonderful and good. But yet he serves as an example for us to keep pressing on in prayer. Now, I want us to find certainly a biblical example and some instruction there. So let me ask you to turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus 17. Exodus 17 this morning. So our example today, if we're in the book of Exodus, is going to be Moses. And you're going, wow, great. You got this missionary guy. Wow, he's really incredible. I don't think I can be that. Now you got, you know, perhaps one of the greatest biblical characters of all of the Old Testament, Moses. I'm not Moses, Pastor. Well, your pastor's not either. And just so you'll know, this sermon is probably as much for the guy preaching it as it is anybody in the room. All of us need to grow in prayer. Your pastor needs to grow in prayer. And if 4x4 is going to happen, it's going to happen in large part because we will pray for our four. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But I want us to see some instruction from the life of Moses and this story in the life of Moses and some encouragement that Moses would do this. Exodus 17, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word this morning. Then Amalek, at verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, and you may be seated. So as we look at this brief story in the life of Moses, we see an example for us of Moses. Moses fights through the battle with intercession. If we look at this and we sense that we know Moses was a praying man and he talked to God often, that this symbol of his hands going up is Moses at prayer, and then, you know, his hands going down, perhaps he was no longer at prayer. And Moses was fighting the spiritual battle on behalf of the Israelite army as they were fighting a physical battle. These were perhaps, certainly not at this point, experienced soldiers. Perhaps their weapons were very primitive, certainly against the Amaleks, who were known for being a warring people and were quite successful. Joshua was probably able to get ready because they could tell they were coming, and it was not a surprise attack. They knew that they were coming. But as we look at Moses, we realize Moses is fighting a spiritual battle here for us, which says something to us about the fact that, you know, when we are in prayer, we are in a spiritual battle. And so we fight through the spiritual battle with intercession and with prayer. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we find armor, the armor of God. It starts at verse 10. Just listen to it as I read for you. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of the faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And many times when we are reading that passage of Scripture, we stop right there. That's at the end of verse 17. And we stop right there, and we get all excited about this wonderful imagery of the armor of God. And I remember one pastor telling the story. He was doing that. His wife was going to teach on it, and she had created a model, and perhaps she was teaching children, and she had this doll and covered it in armor. And he looked, and he said, "There's nothing on the back." And she said, "Well, there's nothing on the back. You read that. It's all on the front," and lots of analogies about that. And so, you know, he said, "Man, I had to go back and read and realize, you know, I never paid that close of attention." But I've also learned over the years, and your pastor in years past has preached through the armor of God and stopped at verse 17. But perhaps I left out the most important verse. It's verse 18. And it says this: "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And then he goes on to say, pray for him and those kinds of things as well. We've got to realize that as we're in this battle, and the Scripture teaches us that we are in a spiritual battle, we cannot leave out prayer. Prayer is an important part of that. And in this story that we see with Moses today, perhaps one of the most important parts of the whole battle, and evidently so, was the fact that Moses was on the hill praying, holding up the staff of God, his arms there praying. When his arms were up, they did well. When he dropped his arms, they did poorly. Moses' intercession correlated to Israel's success. Israel's army was doing well when the symbol of his praying was up, his hands were up. When they were up, they were doing well. And when he dropped his hands and realized they started losing the battle. When we intercede, great spiritual work can be done. When we are praying for other people and on their behalf, and we're talking to God for them, great spiritual work can be accomplished. Because when we talk to God for people, God can do incredible things in their lives that they don't anticipate and that we don't anticipate, but it comes about because we're talking to God on their behalf. And we're talking to God for them. And when we don't do that, it doesn't happen. So we have to understand that. So Moses, his intercession correlated to their success. Our intercession on behalf of others, and specifically your four, as you intercede for those four, I think you're going to see incredible things happen in the lives of those four. Also, a very important part in this story is that Moses needed companions to do well. Moses needed companions to do well. We do better when we have companions. It helps me to be, I'll use this as an example, at Wednesday nights for prayer, and other people are there praying. That encourages me when I'm praying by myself. That may say a whole lot about me, but I think it also makes a spiritual principle. When we're praying together and that we remember there's that element and that part of it, it encourages and inspires and helps all of us in our praying. And so Moses needed help. Aaron and Hur were there. Well, you stick your arms up in the air like this and see how long you can hold them. You know, you're only going to hold, I don't care how strong you are, the strongest one in here, you know, you're only going to be able to hold them up there so long. God didn't design your arms to stay in the air. So, they're going to start to drop. But they realized when his arms were up, interceding, his arms up, that symbol of intercession, the army was doing well. When they came down, they weren't doing well, so they got to find a way to hold them up. Aaron and Hur, those symbols of examples for us, that there they were there holding up his arms. Perhaps he put them like this, and they had their fingers wrapped under him, just held his arms up as they stood there with his arm, helping hold those arms up. You know, it helps when we can pray together, when we can be together. We also need to realize that every great movement of God that we can know and track has been preceded by some group prayer event. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a great movement of God taking place with just one person praying. There's a group prayer event. And so it speaks to us about the need for corporate prayer. One of the things we have to understand about corporate prayer is Jesus promises to be present. Matthew 18:20, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. You know, it's a great encouragement to get to pray with others. And when you pray with them, and Jesus' promises to be there and to be present, and what a great encouragement that is to us, and how wonderful that is. And there's that added dimension that goes with praying in a group. Group of two or three, six, ten, you know, and larger. And there's an added dimension that goes with that, and that corporate prayer is so important. And Jesus says, look, you're going to pray together in a group, and you're going to pray in my name, then I'm going to be there. Jesus also says to us that his house is to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. Luke 19:46. It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. I wonder if Jesus showed up and just walking around to all of our churches, into the church buildings where we as a church meet. I wonder how many of them he would say, well, that one's a house of prayer. And most importantly for us, I wonder what he would say about this one. You know, there's some great benefit when we gather together to be in a body and we pray together. And as we embark on 4x4, and each of us have four over whom we're praying, and you're praying for your four, and you know, you're sitting in a group, small prayer group, and the person next to you prays for their four, and the next person prays for their four, and helps all of us as we pray and encourages us to do that. And then we're helping, and perhaps you've got one in your four, and you're just having a challenge in even getting anywhere with that person. Well, guess what? You can ask those other people, can you pray with me for this one? Can you pray with me for this one? Let me give you another example. The Mong Song Presbyterian Church somewhere in southeast Seoul. Richard Foster writes about this church in his book entitled Prayer. The church began with about 40 people. Okay? Church began with about 40 people, and that's something to which we can relate. And you're not talking about this huge church that then something starts to happen. They started with about 40 people. And 10 years later, they would have about 12,000 show up for three different morning prayer services. Now, I know, here it is, again, another one of these examples. You're going, wow, man, that almost just seems too big to relate to. But go back to the 40 part, and they started being faithful to pray. And they didn't get to 12,000 overnight. It's 10 years later. I want you to see, man, look what God can do, but I also want you to hear the devotion to pray. And Richard learned about this because a man from that church was in the United States to spend a period of time studying with Richard Foster. And he said, and this guy was telling him this story of this church that, part of the reason they had three morning prayer services was because for the 4 o'clock service to start, they'd have to shut the doors at four. In part, they shut the doors because it was full. And if you were, and then if you were late, you didn't make it. The doors were shut. They didn't open the doors to let you in. You just simply had to wait. And he said people would bring pots of tea or coffee with them if they thought they might be late, because he said in our country it gets cold in the winter and you're waiting outside because there's no room for you inside, and there's probably not an educational wing to set you in or a fellowship hall to set you in. You got to wait outside for the next service that starts at 5 o'clock. And the same thing would happen at the 5 o'clock service, and they would shut the door. And so if you missed it, then you were there at six. And then after that, they were done because people were going to have to go to work. So you were late, then you just wait. But did you notice they were late and they waited an hour just to meet with somebody else to pray? How many of us were late and they'd shut the doors on us? Well, never mind. I'll just go back home and get back in bed for a little while. I'll raise my hand. That'd probably be my thought. We need companions. We need companions to pray well. What if something like that were to happen in Emmanuel? We would be that committed to praying. You know, and it may be really hard for us to imagine that and to think, well, how in the world can we do that? I've mentioned to you my dream is that on Wednesday nights the sanctuary is going to be full on Wednesday nights. Apparently, my dream is too small. When I look at the Mong Song Presbyterian Church, my dream is too small. But what if? What if Emmanuel, God would do such a work in us that we would become that committed to praying? That you would begin to work to change your schedule so that you could come on Wednesday nights. I've already had one tell me, they've showed up on a Wednesday night recently and said, I never got done with work that early on a Wednesday. It was interesting to watch God change my schedule so I could show up for prayer. You see, I believe we serve a God who can and will do that. And if we'll seek to be faithful to prayer, God's going to bless that and honor that. I don't know if there'll be 12,000. We'll leave that in the hands of the Lord. But I think there'll be more. And if you were in Sunday school today, you picked up a 4x4 card. If you weren't in Sunday school, they're laying on the table just outside the room. I want you to get one of these before you leave today. It looks like this on the front. On the back, there's four lines for the names of your four. All right? You may not have four yet. We were going around at our house last night. Not everybody has four yet. That's okay. Part of your prayer is God will give you four names to fill in those four. But you know what I believe? If we would allow God to do a prayer movement in our church like that, we're going to have to keep printing cards because you're going to scratch out all the names on your four. You're going to start over. I believe that. I also believe God's going to have to do a prayer work in us as a church that we would pray like that. The encouraging news for you is we have the great intercessor. Jesus makes our intercession possible. If Jesus were not interceding, then we'd really be in trouble. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. I can intercede. I can talk to God on your behalf. I can talk to God on behalf of the people that are going to go on my card here. I just haven't written them here. And right now, if I wrote them, I might not be able to read them very well. But they go on my four. I can talk to God for those because Jesus is talking to God. Jesus is that mediator. Jesus is there seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me, and making intercession. We're crying out to Him on behalf of our four. And we call out to Him, Lord, be at work in their life. God, start with this. God, I've got one name. I don't have four. Can you give me three more? We can line them up. Can you give me three more? Well, God, I've got my four and I'm praying, but, you know, I have this friend, I really don't know where he is spiritually. I don't know what's happening in his life. I don't know if he knows you or he doesn't know you. And the next thing you know, your friend starts a conversation with you. We had a testimony of it Wednesday night. Josh was in here Wednesday night and gives us a testimony. Somebody at work simply asked a question about the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? You have the Lord's Supper. What goes on with that? Well, and that led to another question, and it led to the question about the resurrection and Jesus alive. Do you really believe Jesus came out of that tomb, that the tomb's empty and Jesus is alive? God can open doors for spiritual conversations. You'll figure out where these folks are. I believe the likelihood of all that goes way up as we talk to the Lord about it. As you pray for them at least four times a week. But no, the reason you can make intercession is because Jesus is making intercession. What a great encouragement. He's not asking us to do something He's not doing for us as well. Well, there's some keys to our intercession. Number one, we intercede in Jesus' name. We call out in Jesus' name that Jesus would be at work in their lives. Because there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved other than the name of Jesus. So we are crying out in His name, done in full assurance of the work that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. And that we're making the same request to Christ that He would make. For there to be spiritual understanding, for there to be spiritual insight, for there to be conviction of sin, for there to be sorrow for their sin that would bring them to repentance, that would bring them to a place where they no longer want sin to be in their life, but they want a Savior in their life. Those are the same things Jesus would be praying for them. So we intercede in Jesus' name, but we also need to abide in Jesus. John 15, that great passage of Scripture that Jesus gives us about the vine and the branches and abiding in Jesus. You know, we have that relationship that's ongoing with Jesus, and we're abiding in Him, and you're in Him and He's in you. And that great fellowship that you can enjoy with Jesus, guess what? It's a lot easier to be carrying on those conversations. A lot easier to be describing, carrying on those conversations and the things that are happening, the things that need to happen, the things that need to take place. If you're abiding in Him and He's abiding in you, and you just fellowship with Jesus, and you can, out of that fellowship with Jesus, then you're talking to Him about your four. So abide in Jesus. Allow Jesus to abide in you. and a great word from Jesus. Found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Pray always and do not lose heart. Let me ask you a question today. You ever lose heart when you're trying to pray? You don't have to answer that out loud. Some of you start nodding your head. Yeah, you've been there. Man, isn't that the case? That it can be that way? But Jesus says to us, this is from Jesus, our Savior. Remember the one who's making intercession? And by the way, He's making intercession for you. When you feel like you're about to lose heart, He's making intercession for you. So be encouraged. Jesus says, pray and you don't have to lose heart. Here, and Jesus gives us some examples in Luke 18. The first one is the widow who goes to the heartless judge. And the judge won't do anything, but she keeps going and she keeps going and she keeps going back to the judge. And finally, the judge really didn't care about doing anything for the widow, but he was tired of her coming to him in her persistence. And he gave her what she needed. Jesus is saying, don't lose heart. Pray. Be persistent. Then he tells us the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisees, bold and braggadocious. Ah, look at me. Boy, I got it right. The tax collector over there beating his chest. Humble. Won't even look up. Jesus is saying, come humble. Keep it up. Look at this tax collector. That's the example. Come yielded before me. And then he tells us the story of the rich young ruler who wasn't willing to do whatever he needed to do to follow Jesus. And Peter said, well, gosh, he can't. What about the rest of us? What about those of us who have given up to follow you? Jesus says there will be blessings for those who give up to follow Jesus. There'll be blessings for those who give up stuff, give up family, give up close proximity to family, give up promising careers, give up whatever that is they need to give up habits, give up sleep, whatever it is, you give it up to follow Jesus. Jesus said there's blessings. And then at the end of the chapters, Bartimaeus, a blind man. He hears Jesus coming and he begins to cry out. And the crowd tries to silence him. So what does he do? He cheered louder. He cried out ever louder. And what happened? Jesus healed him. Pray. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Which I think is one of the great keys to corporate prayer. Praying with others is it helps us to not lose heart. It helps us to not lose heart. As we look at the 4x4, you're going to identify four people. You're going to write their names on here. Keep your card. You lose your card, we're going to have more. When you run out, we'll go print more. And keep a card. And occasionally, people are going to ask you if you have your card. So, you know, you got four people you're praying for? You know, see, if we don't build in some accountability, then it's just easy to slough it off and it get lost in your billfold or your Bible. Carry it around in your wallet or wherever. Use it as a bookmark in your Bible. Whatever. But, you know, get your four. Ask the Lord to give you four if you don't have four. And here's the deal. Is four times a week. Four times a week. See, we're going to stick with four. Four times a week, you're going to pray for your friend. Right. Maybe God told you to put an enemy on here. Pray for your enemy four times a week. Year four, pray for him four times a week. That's not even asking you to pray for him every day of the week. Yeah, but would you four times a week pray for him? Just lift them to the Lord. Ask God to be at work in their lives. Ask God to open doors for spiritual conversations. Ask God to prepare you for spiritual conversations. Those kinds of things. As well, that you're gonna talk to Jesus about your four times a week. That's not overly hard to do. You know, maybe you pick up your Bible for your daily Bible reading. There's your bookmark. And you're gonna pray for him. Maybe you keep it on your mirror in the bathroom. Maybe you need more than one card. You're gonna keep one there and keep one in your Bible or keep one in your wallet, whatever. If you need more than one, take more than one. Take them. They're there. We got them printed. They're back out there. We run out and we got more. wherever you need them. Maybe it's, you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you pray for those four. We're going to have time on Wednesday nights in prayer to pray for the four. Sometimes we'll do it in a big group. Sometimes we'll do it in a small group. We're going to have time to pray for our four. So you can come and pray with somebody else. And maybe you feel like you're not having any breakthroughs with any of your four and you're about to lose heart. Come and be here. We'll pray together. You can ask, hey, I'm having a hard time, or I got one, or maybe you got all four. But man, I told you earlier, I probably preached this sermon today more for me than anybody else in the room. Probably one of my great spiritual wishes in my life was that prayer came easy and naturally for me. Yeah, man, it doesn't. I'll just be honest with you. It's your pastor. You may not like for your pastor to be that honest. You called me, and this is what you get. I'm just going to tell you, it's not that easy for me. And I need to know other people are praying. I tell you what, I've prayed enough to see God do stuff. And I read enough stories, and I hear God do stuff. And what God's done in the past. And I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart God wants to do something through us as a people called Emmanuel Baptist Church. That He has put us here in this city. If you came here when it was a small town and you wish it were a small town, your days have gone. It's big and it's going to get bigger and there's going to be more come. And I believe God's called us, our mission statement, so we go to the ends of the earth and we're going to find ways to do that. But trust me, God has brought the ends of the earth to our city. And it may be that God's going to bring them right into our church building. He's already done that to some extent. Look around the room. And it's fun. I look forward to seeing God doing that more. And who knows what God may do in that regard, and then God sends them back to where they're from because you can't get there. I also believe this. It won't happen if we don't pray. And I know this. I can't pray that much by myself. We're going to have to do it together.